This morning, I will be providing the scripture reading. It is Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And you can follow along if you desire in the Pew Bibles on page 825. Again, Galatians 4, verses 1 through 20. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given to them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. So a few weeks ago, my family and I were watching the primetime game show To Tell the Truth, where you have one person that's sworn to tell the truth and then two imposters. But it intrigued me because the panel on that particular show included what they were calling air hunters, H-E-I-R, hunters, air hunters. Turns out that there is someone who is a private investigator, and they look for long-lost relatives who have an unclaimed inheritance. They do research about abandoned property on state websites. They do genealogical searches and family trees, and then they connect the dots so that those who have an inheritance receive that inheritance less a tidy fee for services. As I read the words here of Paul in Galatians 4, I thought about how the church would benefit from someone within us, among us, being an heir hunter who would go out and connect the dots, who would say, your Heavenly Father has a huge inheritance for you. Now let me show you how you can receive it. And even better, we will not charge you a sizable fee to do so. The sad news is that this inheritance from our Heavenly Father is going unclaimed by so many. And we need people who will research the scriptures to uncover all that God has promised and then connect the claim with the children. Here's what I mean. If we look at Paul's words here. The first thing that Paul says in this passage, and it's somewhat a continuation of last week, a continuation of chapter 3, that we have received adoption as sons. Now, I'm going to use the term sons because that is the only group of people when Paul was writing this that receives an inheritance. And I want to remind you about what we said last week. That the children of God, the sons of God, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female, for we are all one. We are all of one category. Followers of Christ. But we have all received, regardless of our race, regardless of our gender, regardless of our possessions and our status in society, we have all received adoption as sons if we know Jesus. We were children in bondage, Paul will say. Paul says that children are by function, by nature, by societal rules, under submission. Even to this day, 2,000 years later, as enlightened as we are, as free as we are, there are things that children just cannot do. Children cannot sign contracts. Children cannot determine whether or not they go to school. Children cannot decide whether or not they are vaccinated. As a matter of fact, when Joshua was vaccinated a couple months ago, his parents had to sign a letter saying, we authorize this site to vaccinate our children, my child. Culturally, children submit to guardians and trustees. They submit to stewards and house managers. They are part of the staff, really, in Paul's day. And he goes on to say, spiritually, the same is true. Those that are immature, those that don't fully understand their place in the world, whose brains have not been fully formed, who cannot speak for themselves, are enslaved by the basic principles of the world. Basic principles can mean elemental teaching, the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s, gravity. Basic principles can also mean instinct, their base components. Either way, children need to know the truth in measured fashion, and they need to understand who they are and what they're capable of in measured fashion. And children are not able to accept an inheritance. They are incapable, can't do it. It's held. Even though they own everything, they are not able to manage it themselves. So what did God do? He sees us in the bondage of immaturity, and he redeems us. He buys us. God sent his son at the perfect time, just as a father would give the inheritance at the chosen perfect time, whether it's 18, 25, 40, whatever the father determined was when the inheritance would be given. Makes the prodigal son interesting. Because when Jesus talks about the prodigal son, he says, "Give me my share. I know I don't deserve it. It's not until you tell me, it's not until you decide the appointed time." And the father acquiesces and declares that that day was the appointed time. But the same is true spiritually. At the appointed time, God sent his son so that we might be redeemed. When time had fully come, verse 4 says, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of being a son. The son, fully divine. He was not created. Doesn't say God made a son. God gave birth to a son. Says that God sent a son. God sent forth, dispatched his son. Born of a woman, born under the law, fully human and fully divine. And he came so that we might be redeemed, set free by paying a price, so that we can be released from the bondage of our base principles, so that we can understand the spiritual world, and so that we can be no longer imprisoned by our sin. And that is what we are. We are now, because the Son has come, we are now children of God. God sent us the Spirit of the Son. He sent us the one who enables us to have fellowship with God. We can approach the Father with anticipation, with boldness, because we are now his son, his child. We have the position of privilege to go before the King. We're no longer servants. We've been given that inheritance. And being a son and not a servant changes our sense of self-worth. Our Heavenly Father set the time for our passage into spiritual adulthood the day he sent his son to redeem us. And the people of Galatia accepted Paul's teaching, and they began to live as children of God, not as servants of their own base principles. They were heirs to the eternal kingdom. What a blessing. What a glorious end to our story. That Paul preached the word, they accepted it, and they embraced fully all of the great gifts that that position of privilege allowed. And wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be great if Galatians ended with chapter 4, verse 7? You'd be like, yeah, that's great. But it doesn't. As soon as Paul leaves, they revert to their old ways. And it reminds us that we must not return to the weak and poor principles of the past. We are not to resume our bondage. When we were immature, we were enslaved because of our ignorance. We were restrained because of our ignorance. We were put under watch and given guardians, given stewards, given house managers, as we said last week, given the pedagogue of the Word of God from the Old Testament, the law, because we didn't know any better. And you have to start somewhere. But now that we have heard the truth, the only reason we are imprisoned is if we choose to be. Because we can know God, we can be intellectually invested, we can be able to quote Scripture, but if we are not living it, we are resorting and resuming our base instincts. We know God. We have been able, by God's grace and mercy, to have someone share with us the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He came from heaven, He lived among us, He taught, performed miracles, signs, and wonders, revealed God to us. And at the perfect time, He was taken away by sinful men, crucified, killed, buried, dead. So that our sin could be atoned for, so that our punishment could be exercised. But we also know that on the third day He rose again in fulfillment of prophetic scripture. And He says to all who believe in Him, He gives the right to be called children of God. So we know God. But more importantly, we are known by God. We are graciously related. Not only do we know God, but God knows us. And He loves us, and He cares for us, because that's who God is. Paul's question is, why would you ever choose to give all that up so that you can go back to the weak and miserable the poor and wretched principles of basic life. He goes on to say, as an indication of this, you are following, holding, observing special days, special months, special seasons, special years. You are taking and maintaining the cultural keepsakes of the old ways. And he's not saying this condemning the keeping of those special days. His argument is not, you should not keep the Sabbath. You should not keep the Jubilee. You should not keep the Day of Atonement. You should not keep these special days. What he is saying is, you should not be keeping score. As if these things matter to God. Well, all these things I've done, I've kept all these days since I was a youth. I've kept all the laws since I was a youth. One thing you lack: putting your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. For many, their horoscope sign or their social media feed is so much more influential than their Savior. I'm going to put off my plans because my horoscope says otherwise. I'm going to change my perspective because of something I read in a social media post, as opposed to going to God, as opposed to seeking Christ's wisdom. Paul asks in verse 11, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And he says earlier in verse 9, do you wish to be enslaved by them over again? Why are you turning back? Since you've been redeemed, since the payment for your sin has been paid, since you are no longer bound by immaturity, but have begun to live as a full heir, why would you go back into bondage? Why not live as a child of God? Ultimately, we are encouraged to be transformed. Paul makes a plea in verse 12. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. And it's not until verse 19 that we understand what he is saying. He sort of starts the thought, gets sort of sidetracked in the middle, and then goes back to it. Verse 19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Become like me, who has had Christ formed in them. And it's as if I am going through the process of childbirth again for your sake. I want you to be like me and have Christ fully formed within you. This is the hope of Paul's letter. I wish I could be with you. I wish I didn't have to be so harsh. but you're driving me crazy. I am mystified by what you are doing. It's as if I have to go through the whole process again. And I plead with you, become like I am. I have done everything I can to identify with you. Now identify with me and have Christ formed in you. Do you remember what it was like when I first got there, Paul says? I was sick, and you nursed me back to health. And while you were nursing me back to health, I shared the gospel with you. You treated me like an angel, a messenger of God. You treated me like I was Jesus Christ himself. You showed no disdain for me. You showed no despising of me. You knew my past. You knew I was sick. It would be easy for you to say, this man is sick. Obviously, he doesn't share in the blessing of God. He can't even stay healthy. Now, we don't know what that illness was. Some people say it was bad eyesight. Some say it was dysentery. Some people say it's other things. People say it's his eyesight because he then says, if it were possible, you would pluck out your eyes and give them to me. However, there is an adage of that time that's what the ultimate rhetorical, figurative sign of friendship was. If you really were friends with someone, you'd say, I give you my eyes. I don't know what we would say today. I'd give my eye teeth for that. I don't know. They would do whatever they could. Even though he himself realized that he was a burden. Ultimately, he recognizes that this is the opening that the Judaizers have. His illness. And he says, you know that there are people among you who are zealous for you, passionate for you. And he says, do not give in to them. What they want is to alienate you from us. And we could look at that term, alienate, in the way we understand alienate. Alienate means to take you apart and disparage the person, you know, put a wall between. Alienate is not actually what that means. And we understand alienate in this regard somewhat like our, Declaration of Independence? God has given, inalienable rights. Alienate means to cross over from one group to another. To end your citizenship with one, end your membership with one group, and choose to associate with another group. They are aliens and foreigners. An alien is someone who says, I am not going back. I am staying here. That's what they want. They want you to end our relationship and go back and be with them and follow the law, to cease being a Gentile and become a Jewish follower of Christ. And Paul says, don't do it. It is good to be passionate, but you have to understand the purpose of that passion. And that is not the right passion. We ought to be passionate about transformation. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Do what is right, even when God alone is watching. That is the mark that Paul has of transformation. How I long for you to have Christ formed in you. I plead that you would become as I am, seeking first God's righteousness and His kingdom, doing what's right, no matter the cost. And we can know that Christ is being formed in us when we are passionate about what is right and what is good. Our sermon in a sentence is this: we are either being formed by grace or fooled into bondage. We are either servants under the law or sons under grace. We are either guided by the laws of creation or guided by the grace of our Creator. We are either enslaved by sin or children of God through grace. We are either being formed by grace or fooled into bondage. And the difference between law and grace is whether we are trusting in our efforts or trusting in our adoption. Which is forming and transforming you? Keeping the law or claiming your adoption? We are either being formed by grace or fooled into bondage. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask that you would bless these words, bless this teaching.